Oh man, well, I'm not an artist. I think the best piece of art I've ever done, I was about 5 or 6 years old. It still hangs in my mum's house, and it's a terrible picture. It makes no sense. There is a boat and a car and a fisherman, I think, over here under the boat. It's just terrible. It's objectively not any good. Actually, I got my mum to send the picture. Here it is on screen, so you can have a look. Well, I can hear you going, "Oh, that's so cute." Yeah, it's cute, I guess, but objectively, right? If you're an art connoisseur kind of person, right? You someone who likes to hang expensive pieces of art in your home. Well, this is not one that's going to be there, right? This is not going to be bringing in 5 or 6 figures. And then again, I've also visited the Tate Modern a few times, and I don't quite get what the fuss is over some of those artworks. But anyway, compare that or compare my piece of art to some of the great pieces of art in history. Picasso's Starry Night or Da Vinci's Last Supper. We just need to hear those names, and already we understand the greatness of those pieces of art. One of my personal favorites has to be Diego Velázquez's Las Meninas, or The Ladies in Waiting, which is a portrait of the family of King Philip IV. And it is such a great painting, I think. I think it's one of the best. And it's so detailed, and there's a lot in there to enjoy. I do encourage you to have a look at that picture. Now, these really are great works of art, and compared to my little ship on top of a car and a fisherman, well, these works are truly great. Well, it is that comparison between something that is truly great and something else that we're going to spend some time thinking about today. We are well into Hebrews. The scene has been set for us, and we've seen really clearly that it is Jesus who is the one who is truly great. Whatever you compare Jesus to, he will come out on top every single time. Jesus is greater. And that is why in verse 1, we are to fix our thoughts on Jesus. The apostle, meaning servant and sent one, and great high priest, meaning the true mediator between God and his people. Now, chapters 1 and 2 have built up that comparison already for us. In chapter 1, we saw that in the past, God spoke through the prophets, and today he has spoken by his son. It is Jesus whom God has ultimately spoken through. In chapter 2, we read that in the past, it was angels that gave the law to Moses, but we see that the law could not save. Well, instead, it pointed forward to the only one who could keep all the law. And so last week in chapter 2, we saw how Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect and sinless, well, became our great salvation. He is even greater than the angels, these mysterious supernatural beings who are themselves servants of God. Jesus is greater than them because the law they brought could not save, but Jesus does. Well, now today we're going to be looking at chapter 3, and in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3, we see a third comparison, noting how Jesus is greater than even the faithful servant Moses. And then we'll look at what our response should be as we are warned to not harden our hearts in verses 7 to 19. Now, today we're going to look at chapter 3. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3, we see a third comparison, noting how Jesus is greater than even the faithful servant Moses. And then we'll look at what our response should be as we are warned to not harden our hearts in verses 7 to 19. So, firstly, first heading, Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, in the past, the law had been given to Moses, the servant of God and leader of God's people. And note the comparison from verse 1. Fix our thoughts on Jesus, who is the apostle, servant, and sent one, and great high priest, meaning mediator. You see, Moses, both a mediator and servant sent by God, well, he was faithful in his duties. He led God's people out of Egypt. He served in God's house as the mediator between God and his people. And he led those who were faithful among God's people to the borders of the promised land. And the comparison is to see Jesus as one who displayed even greater faithfulness than the great servant and leader and mediator of God's people in the past, Moses. Let's look at verse 2 with me. He, that is Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. See, Moses is a key figure in the Old Testament. The one who was first entrusted with God's holy law, who was faithful in all God's house, and by God's house, by the way, we don't mean the temple or the tabernacle, but his people. And although Moses was pretty great, for the most part, we're not to look to him or to the law that he represents. Rather, we're to look to Jesus, who is infinitely greater. So look with me at verses 3 to 5. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. You see, Moses was one person among many faithful servants. He is among the people of God's family. He is part of that building also, part of God's family that is being redeemed. But Jesus, well, he is the builder of everything, the creator of all things, as we read in chapters 1, verse 2. And now in verse 6 of chapter 3, I'm not going to read it all, but note the comparison again. Moses was a servant in the house, but Jesus, he is the son over God's house. He is the Redeemer who is the solid foundation and ruler of God's house. And so we are being built upon Christ, and it is by his work on the cross and through his resurrection that we are being built up together as we come to place our faith in him for our salvation. Now notice how in verse 5 it speaks of Moses as one who testifies to future things. We see this all throughout Hebrews, actually. The writer continually points us backwards in order that we might look forward to Jesus. So that as we see the faithfulness of those who have passed before us, well, we're to look forward to the faithfulness of Jesus, who is far greater. And because he is the faithful son of God's house, that is, you and me, well, then we are to hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast in verses 6. Therefore, well, we're to persist in living holy lives that we have been given as Christians. You see, jump back to verse 1. Did you notice what it is said in verse 1? You see what the writer calls you? Holy brothers. You see, you are holy because God has accepted Jesus' death as atonement for your sin. You are made clean and forgiven, and you have been given access to God not through the keeping of the law, but because Jesus kept the law. And you are brothers because you have been brought into the house of God, and Jesus has become your brother, and you share in his inheritance by the grace of God. So why are we told this? Well, because in the next section, there is a warning to not harden our hearts, and for us to persevere in our faith. And so that's going to be our second heading today. But before that, I want to just take us back to the verses that we ended with last week in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, because he himself suffered, that is Jesus, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. To persevere in our faith is to understand the nature of temptation. We were told last week how Jesus was tempted, certainly was in the desert by Satan, but I think there's another way. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, which we'll read in the next week or so, that Jesus was tempted in many ways and in every way that we are. And I think one way in which he had been tempted was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. The temptation to not persist, to not persevere, to not follow through, as he sweat drops of blood, as he prayed 3 times for his father to take this cup from him. He's asking, is there any other way for mankind to be saved? His flesh and his body recoiled from what he knew would be coming on the cross. Yet Jesus' prayer reflected rather his steadfast perseverance. Not my will, but yours, O God. His prayer displayed total surrender to his Father. And so because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, well then he is able to help you when you are being tempted to look away from Jesus and to leave the cross of Christ for lesser things, not greater things. You see, we know, don't we, that faithful Moses never reached the earthly promised land. Before he could enter, after years of faithfulness in leading God's people, well, he did not obey God himself. He did not persevere, and he was cut off with the rest of those who were disobedient. However, we know that through his faith in Christ, that is, his faith in the promises of God which pointed to Christ, well, Moses did enter the final land of promise, life with Jesus, as we saw just a few months ago, didn't we, how he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And so as we go into these verses on not hardening our hearts, we are to remember that Jesus is greater and he has gone before us as a faithful servant and mediator. And so then with boldness and courage and confidence, let us place our faith in him for our great salvation. Let us not harden our hearts. Let us not reject his personal work, but instead embrace him, our faithful brother and king. Well, the second heading then is for us to not harden our hearts. And so verse 7 begins, "So as the Holy Spirit says." Now, the writer then goes on to quote a little bit from Psalm 95, both in this passage and in chapter 4. And we read Psalm 95 just a little bit earlier. And some simple doctrine for us. Who is the author of the Bible? Well, it is God through his Holy Spirit, as he divinely inspired men to write down all these words of Scripture that would point us to his Son. And not only did he write Psalm 95 for those in the past, but also for those reading in the time when Hebrews was written. And so also for you and me today. And the warning is simply this: do not harden your hearts. Do not rebel and reject Christ. Do not disbelieve the gospel. If we do that, we are like those who rebelled against God in the desert. Think about those people. Saved out of Egypt in an incredible way, plagues and protection and parting of waters, and yet the first thing they did when Moses wasn't around was to create a different god, melted and molded from their own gold. I mean, they were led by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. They were fed every single day, never needing for anything. And yet, time and again, they complained and moaned and rebelled against God's saving grace. They did not believe in his promise of salvation. And so they incurred God's anger. They did not enter God's promised rest. They did not enter the land of promise. Instead, they died in the desert. Well, the writer to the Hebrews then encourages us to not be the same as them. So have a look at verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Friends, sin is deceitful. Be very, very slow to ever think your actions and motivations in life are sin-free. Because sin is so very deceitful, it will disguise itself as good, and you'll be fooled into thinking you're okay. That is why we need to be surrounded by one another. See in this passage how we are moved to encourage one another daily. And don't misread that. He's not saying, "Hey, I just want to encourage you today. I think you're great. I think you're doing a good job." Right? That's not what he's saying. You see, to encourage one another is to base our holiness on God's character and then to look to Jesus to help as we fix our eyes on him. He's saying, watch out for one another that you do not fall into sin and continue in sin. Watch out for one another that you do not rebel against God in the way you live your Christian life. And you see, part of our problem is that we are an individualistic culture, aren't we? Even in our churches. And partly that's the case because we've seen, haven't we, abuse by the church and church leaders in the past where there's been very heavy shepherding and a graceless approach to people's lives and sin struggles. And we should be wary of that. But the other extreme is to do nothing at all and to allow sinful behavior to grow among the body. So what is the remedy? Well, the remedy is that we recognize that we're not great, that we're not all that, that we are sinful, and that we do need one another to help us walk in godliness and holiness, to be honest with one another, and then to have the attitude together that says, we're not great, but we know the one who is, Jesus is, and he is our great salvation. So what does our passage say? Well, it says today. Today and every day, as long as it is called today, walk with God. Friends, either for the first time or for the thousandth time or for the millionth time, walk with God. Do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to God and to find salvation because, friends, there may not be another day. Will you go on rebelling against your Creator? Will you go on rejecting Christ's free gift of eternal life? Don't rebel as the people of old did, but instead walk in the way of obedience that is found only in Christ Jesus. And you will enter that rest. Entering God's rest, that's the theme of next week's sermon. And look, I do hope that you'll be around another 7 days, not because of my words, but because if you're questioning your place in eternity, then I think next week is a wonderful encouragement, I believe, as we get to grips and understand the true and unique rest that God has given us through his Son. But to end today, maybe you're thinking to yourself, Ryan, I hear that warning to not rebel, to not disbelieve the gospel, to not reject Christ. But you're still struggling in your faith. Perhaps you feel weak and tired and burdened by sin. And look, there are a number of warnings throughout Hebrews, and each one can feel like a gut punch. And maybe you're questioning your faith. Well, can I encourage you today? And I use that word today purposefully. Today, if you hear his voice, repent. Turn to God. Today. But Ryan, what if I sin tomorrow? Today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let tomorrow worry about itself. Today and every day, as long as it is called today, repent and believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We started thinking about artwork. I told you I'm not a very good artist in comparison to some of the great works out there. But let me tell you that my mum still hangs that piece of art on her wall in her kitchen. And as rubbish as it is, objectively rubbish, she loves it. She adores it. Because I'm her son. Friends, you are objectively rubbish. Let's not beat around the bush. You don't need to go walk about to understand that your natural inclination is to turn away from God. Therefore, fix your thoughts on him. The apostle, the sent servant of God, come to save us as our great high priest. He is the one who is greater than the law of Moses. And he is the one who will stand for us on that great day of judgment. And as objectively bad as you are, the Father will look at you with great love and affection because Christ loved you and died for you, because you are His, bought at such a great price. Let me pray for us. Our loving and heavenly Father, thank you that we have been bought at such a great price from a great Savior, Jesus. Thank you that He was greater than Moses. Thank you that He is the Son over God's house. Thank you that He is our true leader. Thank you that He was the perfect servant and Savior and High Priest and Mediator. Thank you that all we need to do is to every day place our faith and trust in Him. Help us, encourage us then when we slip and fall and fail, that we would not be like those in the desert, continuing to rebel, but instead we would fix our thoughts and our eyes on King Jesus, our great Savior.